Good morning. It is time to begin. That clock on the back wall is just way off, but it is time to begin. So let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. If you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you on this Lord's Day, thankful for the sacrifice of your Son who died on the cross for us, who bought us with a price. And we pray that as we learn to make sacrifices for others and learn to be submissive to others and learn how to give to others this morning, that we'll do so in a way that's pleasing to you, that our worship to you later would be a sweet, savory aroma, and that as we study your word at this time, we would look through your holy scriptures, value your word for what it is, and make application, make changes, and I truly appreciate the sacrifice that you did make for us and the sacrifice of those who suffered to bring us this word of God. We're so thankful for your plan and for the ability to come together here and worship you. We pray that we'll be able to do that for many years to come, and in the end, we'll get to be at home in heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Two weeks ago, we ended off talking about the idea of submitting to one another. And last week, we talked about how that plays out in a marriage. And that's from Ephesians chapter 5. And now we're starting Ephesians chapter 6 this week. But really, you know, the chapter divisions, we could lose the forest through the trees and realize, well, he's kind of talking about submitting to one another in all of our relationships. Today, we'll get into children and parents, but children submitting to their parents, but also bondservants and masters, which in today's day and age, you know, that's a very controversial topic. But when you consider, you know, the whole context of what he's talking about, I guess to me, you could boil it down to be a good person. You know, what is so offensive about the idea of submitting to your husband or obeying your husband? Even though the scripture plainly teaches to do that, there's nothing offensive about it. And just like there's nothing offensive about a man being willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. And so you're going to be talking about that concept a lot this morning, sacrifice, and really trying to hone in on this idea of obeying God, obeying authority figures, obeying not out of a sense that it somehow makes me lesser than, but out of a sense that it is obedience to God. We do these things as to the Lord, the same way that we submit to the Lord, and because the Lord has asked us to do those things. And really, just understanding that God's plan is always the best plan, and when we structure our lives and our families and our societies around God and His plan, then things go better. And so we'll start off there with the instruction that Paul gives to children in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so Paul starts off with this instruction that will benefit them in their lives, that will help them. And then he goes on to talk about fathers leading their families in training. And there's an element of sacrifice to that as well. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, we want to talk about children obeying their parents. And, you know, I guess there's not many children in here. They're all in their classes today. But, you know, this is the verse that they squirm about. Children, obey your parents. Why should children obey their parents? Because I said so? Do what? Because God said so. Yeah, you know, sometimes that comes out, you know, with my kids a lot. My kids are not obeying. I tried to nip that in the bud, that if the question is coming back of talking back to me when I say to do something and they ask why, well, because I said so, because you're supposed to do so. Digging a little deeper, yes, that's the correct answer, because God has told them to do it. He specifically spells out why here. Why is it that children should obey their parents, besides they're just supposed to?
Well, in the Old Testament, it was commanded they obey the parents, and then there was a promise attached to it that they would have a long life if they honored their father and mother. And it's repeated here in the New Testament, which means, you know, that's the promise. If you obey your parents, honor them, you'll have a long life.
Yeah, when you go to a lot of the commandments in the Old Testament, this one is one that had a promise attached to it. There's a lot of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's in the Ten Commandments, but there's also with this particular commandment for children to obey their parents and to for us to honor your father and mother, what's going to happen if you honor your father and mother? There's a promise attached to it that if you're willing to do this, if you actually do this, then things will go well for you. Generally speaking, in life, if you obey your parents, it's going to go better for you. And I think this is kind of a, in one way, an obvious statement, but I think it's a far-reaching statement because, I mean, this is where it all starts. We talk about functioning members of society and people who are successful in life, and success may mean different things to different people. But at the end, if you're the kind of person who rebels and bucks against authority, even from a young age, or your parents, and you never learn to obey, you never learn to obey any authority figures. I mean, the statistics are staggering that without a father in the home, without the authority figure, it's bad when the mother's not in the home, but it's even worse when the father's not in the home. I think something of 70% of children without the father attending services do not remain faithful to the Lord. And to get into the crime statistics, I won't bore you with them, but let's just say, as it would be obvious, as you would expect, if you never learn how to obey your parents in home, you never learn to obey your teachers in the classroom, you never learn to obey the police officers on the street, then whenever you do run into them, you're going to have troubles. And so, yeah, I mean, kind of a basic commandment, but generally speaking, when you think about obeying your parents, I suppose you could have lousy parents and they could be asking you to do something that's bad for you. Don't know how often that happens. I don't have any statistics on that. But generally speaking, with me and my kids, most parents want the best for their kids. I want the best for my kids. And so when you give instruction, when you say, hey, don't do this, don't do that, it's not really some willy-nilly thing where, well, I just don't want you to do that because, hey, I'm annoyed. I guess sometimes that happens. If the children are being loud and obnoxious and annoying, you tell them to stop being loud, obnoxious, and annoying. But really, even that is going to serve them well. If you raise children that are loud, obnoxious, and annoying to you, maybe they'll be loud and obnoxious and annoying to other people. And so you're kind of setting them up to not be liked by other people. And so we have a responsibility as parents, and we'll get a little bit more into this, to raise children that are going to be able to be successful in life. From the moment you receive your child, I guess one of the primary goals is obviously to get them to heaven, but to have them to be able to fly the coop, to be able to leave home and be successful on their own without you holding their hand every second. You just can't do that forever. And so, you know, this kind of the sacred responsibility given by God is to train them in the way that they should go, to to show them how to successfully navigate life. And so, generally speaking, yeah, when a parent gives instruction, when a parent lays down rules for the child, it's not just to ruin their fun, although I'm sure many kids might beg to differ and think that, you know, parents are just, you know, it's not fair, and you never let me do anything fun. Well, I suspect that that's most of the time not true. My parents, personally, they tried to say yes as much as they could. I don't think most parents like to be the bearer of bad news or to deal out punishment. But for a child, there's a lack of maturity inherently. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And they may not understand this, and they may not understand this verse or this principle. They may not understand the fact that, yeah, the teaching that the parents are giving is designed specifically to help them when they leave, that for the rest of their life, that it would go well for them. And so, you know, it's interesting. God is making the promise that if you obey your parents, that it'll go well for you. And so in a way, that's a general promise, and it's a kind of a truism. But what do you think? Why should children obey your parents? Any other thoughts on the promise and all that? Yes, go ahead.
I think it sets border and boundaries when you get older and you're in the church, and maybe you think about doing things, you think about the boundaries that are set by Christian parents, and when you think about doing something wrong, your Christian
faith
keep you from crossing that boundary in your life, doing your life.
Absolutely. It's our responsibility as parents to protect our children. There's so many things. You can't perfectly protect them from everything, but if we teach them to follow the rules, if we teach them to obey, then whenever they encounter all the pitfalls of life, they're going to be much better able to navigate those things. Yes, go ahead.
Well, Paul kind of includes a little caveat in the first verse to obey your parents in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, like, you know, you briefly mentioned, you know, what if the parents are teaching the kids not to do something, or to do something that's not really right? Paul's saying, you know, essentially you obey the Lord first, and then your parents go next.
Yeah, excellent point. It's the Lord's command to obey them, for one, and then the other side of that is we must obey God rather than man. If anybody, doesn't matter if it's your parents or whoever, tells you to cheat, to steal, to do something wrong, you obey God first and foremost. But yeah, generally speaking, hopefully that won't be the case. Yes, go ahead.
I think primarily it's developing their conscience.
Yeah, the conscience, you know, that's an interesting concept, because sometimes your conscience can be off, and it's our responsibility as parents to give people a biblical conscience that is convicted by the right things, you know, because if the conscience is off, if I was talking to Jerry the other day, if you're not building on the chief cornerstone, the whole building's going to be off. And you ever run into somebody that's just wrong about everything, you just disagree with them on pretty much everything, it's because the worldview is just totally, totally different. And our responsibility as parents would be to teach them how to think, teach them how to navigate, teach them how to do those things. Yes, Blake, and then Terry.
We're gonna end up first, so I'll go after.
Okay, go ahead.
So they have experienced more life with you. And sometimes that's the same thing that happens with God. He has these commands for us that he's told us don't do these things because there's consequences. But then in our heads, we're like, well, I'm different. I know more. Maybe I'm better than the average person. But he tells us these things, just like you were saying earlier, to keep us from trouble. And so sometimes in the moment as a kid, you may think, well, yeah, they told me that, but that's not, the point is not, are you going to get the consequence in the end or not? It's you were told not to, so we shouldn't do that, even if you think you can get past that consequence.
Another thing it made me think of is how you obey God and keep his commandments will reflect, they'll see that and see if they don't obey, then how much do I have to obey?
Yeah, and ultimately, we are, you kind of said it earlier, we're raising our children to become independent citizens. And our goal is to use all of these small, easy problems to ready them for larger problems later in life. And so if they don't have that foundation, they're not going to be ready for the bigger things. If they can't put their clothes away now, it's going to be something much bigger later.
And probably harder to correct as well. Blake, go ahead.
Yeah, just building off all the points that have been kind of discussed earlier, we're our children's first exposure to love and authority. And it's important for us to use that to show them, you know, in the same way how God will love them and what God expects of them to do through the rules that we lay down to them as well. Because if they don't respect you and the rules that you set, and they don't see the love that you're showing them, they're not going to do that with God. Or it's going to be very hard for them to do that with God.
Very good. Anything else on, the importance of children learning to obey? I think we kind of covered the second half of that question, what will happen if they don't obey? There's going to be problems that go along with that. So maybe let's shift our thinking to, we kind of already have, but our responsibility towards the children, and ask the question, when it tells us to raise them in the training, the admonition, he starts by saying, don't provoke your children to wrath. What does this mean? Don't make them angry? Well, anyone who's been around a kid realizes, you know, you take away the candy before dinner time, and that makes them angry, but that's what's good for them. So clearly he's not saying don't make them angry. So what does he mean when he tells, and fathers specifically, what does he mean by don't provoke the children to wrath?
Especially with kids, it can be amusing to us to tease a kid, or maybe, like, especially if it's our own kid, you know, we're trying to make them tough, or at least that is the mindset. But sometimes it can be, you can do it too much, push it too far, so that the kid is just frustrated and angry. I think that it's important as fathers to show that softer side sometimes, and let the children know that what they're doing is, you know, maybe they're making progress, or maybe they're might not be quite living up to dad's expectations, but dad sees that they're trying, you know, something like that. Because dads can be hard on their kids.
I think one of the best things my dad did for me personally was that I never doubted for a second that he loved me. And I think that's important. When we've spent a lot of time talking about the discipline and the need for them to understand the authority, and that is important, absolutely, that needs to be done. But if you are only constantly beating the child down and never praising, never building up, which is, you know, the other part of it, to bring them up in the nurturing and the admonition, to train them and to do all those things, we know everyone needs encouragement, but if you're the disciplinarian and from the second you come home, you're barking orders, being critical, there's never the other side to show the love. Well, that's not imitating God or the love of God, walking in love like we just studied from this book. And what effect can that have? I think wrath is different than anger, right? Yeah, the kids get mad. Oh, Dad won't let me go to the movies with my friends tonight, but he has a good reason for it, but I don't understand it. Makes me mad. Do I hate my parents after that? Well, if it's time after time, seemingly for no reason, there's no instruction behind, no explanation behind. Yeah, sometimes there's a time for because I said so. Well, there's also a time to do the second half of this verse, which is to teach. And if you're not careful, yeah, like you said, you can begin to make the kids question, do my parents even love me? And that is a horrible thing. You think they'll follow in your footsteps? If they think that, they're going to rebel. That's what's going to happen. Go ahead.
I think that has a lot to do with how you say no.
Mm.
And what kind of a relationship you've had with the child overall. So that it's not always no, 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 no. And there should be some logical explanation why that's not a good idea.
Yeah, you could say no, or you could say wait, you know, and maybe tomorrow. Showing the love, you know, just don't be too harsh to the point where you're just really beating them down. Good point. Anything else on that? Jerry, go ahead.
There are a number of examples in the Old Testament of fathers who provoked their children to wrath. Jacob and Esau, through the favoritism that was shown, Esau got pretty mad. And even Jacob himself, seeing that in his own family, did it later on with his kids when he favored Joseph over his other children. And that seems to tell us that one way to really provoke a child to wrath is to be unfair, to show favoritism to one child over another, whether it's, okay, I've always wanted this boy, and so I've got me a boy, and the girls, you know, they're toast, you know, kind of deal. Whatever it is, you know, this child is a good athlete, so he has shown favoritism. There's any number of reasons why a parent may favor one child over another. They got to be very careful.
Yeah.
And the emphasis here is on provoke. Not that your child, as you said, never gets angry. It's that you are not the source of that. It's not through your actions that your child becomes a child of wrath. And I think taking verses 1-3 along with it, to the extent that they lose all respect.
I'm reminded about the empty words we read about from chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And thinking that, yeah, being harsh is not the only way that you can provoke someone to wrath. If you teach them all the wrong values and the wrong lessons, you're setting them up for failure for the wrath of God to come upon them. If you show favoritism, if you don't show any love at all, you're not really harsh with the kids, but you're just totally indifferent to them, and kind of your life revolves around yourself, and you don't spend enough time on them. It can have the same effect. More than one way to make your children hate you and angry at you. Yes, go ahead.
You know, this is there's an interesting balance that comes in where Paul is saying, don't provoke them to this state of exasperation or, you know, feeling like they can never achieve your approval. So that's on one end of it. On the other end is there's no provoking at all, and you become their best buddy. And the role of a parent is not to be on that end either.
Yeah.
And so the parent, understanding the nature of the child and the makeup of the child, needs to balance this, where you're not trying to be their buddy, but you're not trying to exasperate them as well. If you don't know your child, you're probably going to tend more to what Paul is talking about here than the other.
It makes me think, some people are provoked by the truth. You speak the truth to them. You may even speak the truth in love to them, and they may respond a certain way. There's a very different, it's very different than you trying to be provocative. Sometimes you may provoke people in as much as they're provoked just by what you say. Not necessarily that you said it in a provoking way. And so, sometimes the things that you're going to say will provoke them to anger, but I think wrath is something a little bit different than that. Wrath is, we're describing a state of total rebellion at this point. And you're right, you cannot be afraid. And that's the balance. That's the thing we started off talking about, teaching them discipline, teaching them to obey authority. And yeah, you can't be afraid. That this verse doesn't mean you can't ever get on to them or that you don't teach them those things. So yeah, there's a balance there. And I think that's why it's here, because that's not necessarily easy to do. It's not necessarily easy to, I want to make sure that they're disciplined and then neglect the other. You know, there is a balance to be had there. So good point. Any other thoughts on provoking the children to wrath? We'll get to this idea now. What does it mean to train and admonish in the Lord? And interestingly enough, you know, this is specifically given to the father. And I say interestingly enough because in most homes, if they're still, you know, today is maybe a little different, but in many homes throughout most of the history of the entire world, the mother's at home with the children, spends more time with the children, and probably does a lot, if not most, of the teaching. So, what do you think about that? That the fathers are the ones specifically given the admonition to train and admonish the children. And what does it mean to do that? And how do they do that? Yes.
To train means to guide.
Mm-hmm.
We use the word discipline, and it's typically thought of as a negative thing, but discipline is really just keeping them on the path. Giving them boundaries. I think it's the Father, because that's the example we have with God. The Father needs to be the head of the household, and the children need to see that. It's a team thing with mom and dad, but bottom line, it's the dad who's responsible.
Yeah, I think there's, there is something to the biology of women, very nurturing by nature, many of them, I guess, everyone has a different temperament. Some women are not as nurturing as others, and some men are probably very nurturing. But there are many men who probably need to hear and understand and know that the discipline side of it isn't just about being harsh, like we said about not provoking them to wrath. But, teaching and guiding, you think about a discipline like a martial arts or mastery of some skill. It takes discipline to be financially successful, to put money aside, to save. There's many principles that require those things. And a man can't just resign himself to, well, the wife will teach, I'll go out and provide. And play no role in the teaching and the instruction. And I think that's good. Any other thoughts on the training and the admonition, Jerry?
If you've got time to see your children, you've got time to train and admonish them. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where the father is instructed to teach his children the law when they get up, when they go to bed, when they're walking, you're walking along with them on the way, they see look at you, they see someone who is living by the way of the Lord. All of that's, this is not just, well, okay, sit with them and teach them the book of Hebrews or something. This is show them what a Christian looks like, how to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And certainly the responsibility to train boys in how to look like a Christian. A father has that responsibility, but he has a responsibility for the girls as well in seeing that they model a godly mother as well. And all of this, the buck stops with the father. You know, if that child gets to the point where they're leaving the home and they're not trained in the Lord, it's not the mom necessarily that's going to be in trouble with the Lord. It's the father, because the responsibility ends with him. Another thing on this that I'm aware of, there's no other passage in the Bible, or no other person in the Bible, that is given the responsibility to train and admonish children but the father. And we are increasingly living in a society that says it's the society's responsibility to train your child. Specifically, it's the teacher at school's responsibility. Teacher at school's responsibility is to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's not to train up a child in things that the Lord has given his will on.
Yeah.
That belongs squarely to the family relationship. I heard somebody saying the other day, 2 + 2 does not equal transsexual. It equals 4. And if we're going to dissect sentences for our children, part of it needs to be, you know, dissect Romans chapter 1, where it's talking about homosexuality and that kind of thing, and train them in that. That's the parents' responsibility. And this idea that teachers can teach this stuff and the parents don't have to know. If you're teaching children something that has to do with what the Lord has said, parents better know it.
Amen. I echo that sentiment totally. It starts at home. You bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, and that's the father's job. And yes, you've got the strong silent type, and largely he's going to lead by example. He may not do as much teaching, but if there's no teaching, you think that's going to cut it when somebody at school or some other authority figure is teaching something contrary to God's word? It's the father's responsibility to make sure that the children are grounded in truth and understand what's right, what's wrong, and have a moral compass. And that's what this is talking about. Excellent. Yes, go ahead, Ron.
You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's two important elements that come out to really help us understand what Paul is writing about here in verse 4. The first of that is, you shall teach them those words diligently. There's a key word, diligently, to your children, and shall talk of them. And then he provides a list. So this is a priority. It's not something that you just pop into their lives and, you know, say a few things and then pop out and go do whatever you want to do. It's a priority, and it must be done diligently all the time to sharpen that child. You know, because that's, you know, whenever you look at that word, teach, that is, it's the concept of not just throwing words at them, but sharpening them. The second element, which just precedes this in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you see this repeated over and over throughout Scripture, is something that Jerry was talking to. This is not just do as I say, but it is do as I do as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. If your children see a conflict in you, they're likely to go down the path that you really don't want them to, regardless of what you're preaching to them.
Yeah.
They need to hear the words and they need to see the words in action in your life.
I got on to the strong, silent types that just lead by example but don't do any teaching. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, you know, that might be better than somebody who says all the right things but then is a total hypocrite. Where you want to be is you want to do both. You want to be active in teaching and actively setting a good example, not a hypocritical example. Excellent. Yes, go ahead.
Jerry was talking about the father training the boys, the men, to be good men. And as far as the daughters go, it also trains the daughters in what to look for. Mm. In the men, when they're looking for a partner to be married.
Yeah, and that goes back to the previous section, the way the husband loves the wife. That example is set and shown, and if he's like Christ, he'll make those sacrifices for his wife and for his children, and they'll see that. And I think you're going to have a hard time provoking them to wrath when they see that, hey, I make a lot of sacrifices for you. Yes, Byron.
Ultimate responsibility is going to fall with the father. The mother plays a large role in this training.
Mm-hmm. She'll
spend more time with the children than the father in most cases. And, you know, there's a lot of training that can fall and be beneficial there.
Yeah, we don't want to downplay that. Specifically, I think it's highlighted. Maybe it may not come as naturally for some men, and that's why it's highlighted here. But, yeah, this doesn't mean that the woman's role in training the children is somehow lesser. In some ways, it's, you know, well, like you said, more time is being spent there. So vitally important that both parents are involved in this. And I think really this goes back to what we're talking about with the last week. Husband's leading the family, and you know the frustration if the husband won't lead, if he leaves all of it up to the woman, that's not God's plan either. You know, it's, yeah, if you're going to be the head of the house, the authority figure in the house, then you actually need to put some work in and make those sacrifices for your children. And you know, that doesn't lessen in any way the wife's role. I mean, society today it basically does devalue that. Instead of venerating the housewife, or, you know, there's a feeling in, I know I've talked to many women from my generation that just simply staying at home is not enough. And they make them to feel like it's not enough. It's raising the children, whether you're talking to the father or the mother, is the most important thing you can do as a parent. And this responsibility is, we can't overstate how important it is for the parents to train their children. All right. Anything else here on training the children and admonishing them in the Lord? Okay, we'll shift gears and go to definitely the more controversial part of it. Many people have accuse the Bible of condoning slavery, and I think we need to be clear that there's a very big difference than maybe the biblical concept of slavery and what happened in modern America. This idea of actually, against somebody's will, going and kidnapping them and forcing them into slavery versus the idea that you might have even in Jewish concept of being a servant, yes, even to the point of a slave. You had the Year of Jubilee where the slaves were to be freed. From a biblical concept, to me, doesn't mean that you're lesser than or that your soul's lesser than. But even what I see in the world today, I've seen very, very wealthy individuals who, you know, some people would say you're a slave to your work or a slave to the system. But what I have seen is, in some small towns that I've been through, you may have one man who's a, I'm using this term accommodatively, great man who's has a lot of talents, starts a business, and then he retires, and his son won't take over the business for whatever reason, doesn't take over the business, the business goes under, and all those jobs were gone. And that was something that was serving the community, that they had the ability to earn a living working at that place. And so there's this kind of idea that really what we're talking about here is hierarchy in society, that the idea of master is somehow wrong. Now, today, I mean, you may have been looking for a home lately. They're trying to take master out of the master bedroom, that even that word master would somehow be offensive. And I think there's a reason for that, and maybe a understandable reason, that people were kidnapped, which is clearly totally wrong. But under the Bible, if you could not pay someone, they would take you in, feed you, clothe you, and you would work for them. And oftentimes you could work to pay off your debt and free yourself. Some would even choose on the year of Jubilee, when they were to be freed, to have their ear pegged and say, no, I'm perfectly content serving under this master, and I'm okay being his servant, being his slave. And so I think that's important to point out at the outset before we get into this. And I guess we're going to have to flow over into next week as well. But this passage in no way justifies enslaving people. I mean, that is a vile and evil and wicked practice, and that would be condemned by the scriptures. Yes?
Well, slavery throughout history has been conquered people. And even in the Roman times, it was conquered people. You were a slave to them as basically a prisoner of war.
Yeah, you had the whole group of people called the Slavs.
Right. So it wasn't, like you said, it wasn't an economic system like slavery. It was conquered people, and that was just part of war. But the bond servant, we had indentured servants in colonial times, where people would bond themselves to get passage over to the new world. But there was an end to that. They were treated sometimes as badly as slaves were, but it was a period of time. The difference in slavery in our time was there was no end to it.
And really, across all forms of slavery, there's whether there's the outright, no matter what, man, that's just wrong kind of slavery, or the voluntary, hey, I volunteered to be your servant, even down to modern day employers. You could treat your employees badly. You could treat those under you badly, all under a position of authority. And so that's why I kind of see this, you know, these verses aren't just popping out of nowhere. All of these are talking about how the husband is to be head of the wife and the authority there, and the authority of the father over the children. And then it comes to this. In all ways, God is basically instructing us to be obedient to our masters, to be obedient to those over us in a position of authority over us. And also, those in a position of authority, not to abuse it, because that is clearly wrong. I'll just say, I don't like slavery in any form or fashion. But I think these passages are written for a different time period, with the reality that these situations were real. So how do you navigate, given that it's already everywhere? Some might have wished that he just said, well, set everybody free and do it that way. That's not the way the Lord chose to address it. Here and then, Jerry. Yes,
well,
go ahead.
I think you make a good point that he was addressing what was going on at the time. And it was kind of beside the point to say, all you masters need to set your slaves free. The point is relationships and how Christ affects our relationships, and where maybe you're a guy who owns slaves. Well, now you're a Christian guy who owns slaves. So how does that affect now how you treat them? Maybe
set them free.
Maybe you are a slave, right? And now you've put on Christ. So how does that affect you and you as a slave, and how you do your work towards a master? I mean, in another passage he says, everything you do, do as if you do it for the Lord. So it's the slavery thing kind of works itself out when both parties are becoming more like Christ and realizing that Christ is the real true master.
Amen. All right.
Yeah, very, very well. I was going to say basically the same thing, that God did not choose to end slavery by saying, thou shalt not have a slave or be a slave. It was much deeper. He chose it. He chose to emphasize the relationship of humanity with humanity. In a society where I see this person of lower societal standard as my brother in Christ, it'll be awfully hard to justify enslaving your brother. And Philemon destroys slavery.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, we'll pick up there and finish that off, and then maybe hopefully finish the armor of God next week. We'll see. Thank you for your comments.